Hello, and welcome to the podcast ministry of Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Learn more about worship, discipleship ministries, and social justice outreach online at hennepinchurch.org. This is the sermon podcast for the traditional worship service on August 21st, 2016. The scripture reading is Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and the preacher is Reverend Judy Zabel.
Let us share the prayer of illumination. Father God, as the light from this candle brightens the darkness, may the words from Judy's sermon and our meditations brighten our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll please stand for the gospel reading. Today's reading is from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God.
Every Sunday, I come out and I say, "Good morning, church." And you answer, "Good morning." It is so great to be church with you because, as Pastor Nate said, the church is not a steeple. The church is the people of God called to serve, called to go into the world with Christ's love. And what a joy it can be to be the church for just such a time as this. We know that we love this church. You are here this morning because you have found a great community of faith and people who love you, people who stand with you when you're sorrow, people who stand in joy with you as you welcome new children into your families and as we stand at the baptismal font. You have found this to be a place and a space and a community where God moves our hearts, moves our hands and our feet. And yet many of you have asked me, "Pastor Judy, my children are no longer a part of this church or any church." And there's a sense of sadness in your voices. I'm going to ask you to turn those lights up again because I'm standing in the dark. And you know, perfect love casts out fear and the darkness. Just saying. And so I wonder along with you, what is it that causes people to leave the church? For we know if we look at Gallup studies and we look at the studies of George Barna, we know that people are indeed leaving the church at a fast rate, and especially in the next generation of millennials. Why have so many people drifted away? On any given Sunday, only about 27% of the American public worships in any faith community. 27%, just under a third. What is it that have caused people to drift away and not participate in church? I've been wondering about this for a long time, and I've been thinking and praying about this because it's a deep concern of mine, and I know it is of yours as well. I'm wondering, perhaps it is because some of our folk have said that they can no longer answer that question that Jesus asked so pointedly of the disciples that day when they were at Caesarea Philippi. When he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And perhaps more and more folk among us are not able to ask that question. Not able to come to terms with who this one we worship, who we call the Christ, who this one is for not just the church, but for our very lives. Perhaps there are people who are leaving the church because the church has so often drifted to take so much care of the business of the institution that we have forgotten why we existed in the first place. In the book of Acts and Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were sent out from Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth that they might make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. They were sent out to spread good news of God's love that comes to us when we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wonder sometimes if we get more concerned about how many butts there are in the pews and are less concerned with how many hearts are filled with Christ. I'm wondering if we get so caught up in our rules and our regulations and our doctrines and our dogma that we forget that really first, we are called to be Christ for one another and for the world. To make relationships that show and demonstrate the love of God that is extravagant and amazing and contagious. I wonder if sometimes we have forgotten why we exist. We exist to share the good news of Christ and to help others learn to follow him as well. Or perhaps we have lost some members and some folk that might want to come and to figure out what their relationship with God is, to walk along that road with us in the journey of faith. But maybe they have found that our God is just a little too small. I was talking with a friend just this week who said her children no longer come to church because as they stand in the grandeur of nature, as I did this past week, standing on the edge of Lake Superior, looking over those massive waters and the beauty of the creation. And I wonder sometimes, does our liturgy and our practice of faith really capture the largeness of God? I wonder sometimes if we've made up God so small that we have very little expectation for the power of God that can move among us to do great things. I wonder sometimes if we've made our God so small that we have forgotten and we have made God puny in our eyes and in the lies of the world. I wonder. There are some who say the church is out of touch with the social changes that have occurred in the world. That we can say all day long that we love our neighbors and that we are called to love with reckless abandon and extravagant generosity, and yet there are people who feel shut out from the church. Not welcomed, not accepted, and we are behind in some ways as the world has moved beyond some of our petty differences. Some people say that the world, that the church has become too political. My friends, change in our world and in our culture does happen sometimes through our political processes. But we must remember, Jesus is not a Democrat or a Republican. Jesus is not a conservative or a liberal. Jesus is not an all-American, apple pie-eating, God-fearing warrior. Perhaps we have let civic religiosity, national pride, and prejudice co-opt the church to the point that some people are just being honest when they say they can hardly see a difference between the church and the secular world around us. I wonder. I wonder if churches sometimes give in to consumerism. I wonder if the church sometimes says we must market to the next group, the best group. We must try to get the most people. We must try to fill our seats. We must try to make the most money. We must try to succeed rather than say we are here to serve with the resources that God has entrusted us and with the greatest story on earth and the greatest message of grace. I wonder if some people have left church because they've been hurt deeply. I've been in ministry now, in pastoral ministry for 27 years, and I can tell you some horror stories of people who have come after a long period of time being away from the church. And they come into my office and they're timid and they're scared. Because they are coming into a place of perceived power, and they come and they wonder, Is there a place for me in the church after a clergy has abused me sexually? Is there a place for me in the church that can I find healing when I've been beat up by a toxic congregation? Is there still a place for me to find God in the midst of the pain that sometimes comes together when we are the body of Christ, fallible and weak at times? I wonder. There are people who have said they left the church because the churches are just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And I say, yes, I am a hypocrite. And we are all hypocrites, and there are hypocrites everywhere we go. There is no place on this earth where we could go where there are no hypocrites. Sure, we all wish that we could be perfect. We all wish that we could always live to our best ideals. We all wish that we could rise to that bar that we set for ourselves and for our community. And yet there are times, if we are honest with one another in our personal lives and in our communal life together, we fail. Wow. Why would anyone be a part of the church, you might be wondering by now? And yet, we are at our best when we remember that, yes, the church isn't perfect. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, the church has sinned. Yes, the church has much to repent of. She has warts and flaws, and yet the church is on our best when we remember who we are and whose we are. Who are we? Well, the very word church comes from two Greek words, ek and klesia. Ekklesia is the word for church. It's only used twice in the Gospels. Ek means out, and kaleo, which is the root of kalesa, means called. The church literally means those who are called out. You and I are called out by God. And we are at our best when we remember that we are the body of Christ called out to live the way of Jesus. We are at our best when we remember that we belong to Jesus. For Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. My church. Jesus said, it is my church, my bride whom I love. It is not the Pope's church. It is not the pastor's church. It is not even the member's church. It is Jesus' church. And we are at our best when we remember that we belong to a God who loves us. The church is God's idea. It is God's intention and God's invention. We belong to Jesus Christ, the one that Peter said, you are the anointed one. In the Old Testament, we read that they anointed the kings. Israel anointed the kings, and kings knew and had their power when they were anointed not only by the people of God, but also by God. When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter is saying, you are the King of kings, Lord of lords. You are the head of the church, as it says in the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. I will follow you. The church is at our best when we remember whose church it is and to whom we belong. We know that the church is the bride of Christ, and yet we wonder what that might mean. Barbara Brown Taylor writes this. She says, look in the mirror. This is the church. Here she is. Lovely, irregular, sometimes sick and sometimes well. This is the body like no other that God has shaped and placed in the world. Jesus lives here. This is his soul's address. There's a lot to be thankful for, all things considered. She has taken a beating, the church. Every day she meets the gates of hell and she prevails. Every day she serves and stumbles and injures and repairs. And that she is healed is an underrated miracle. That she gives birth is beyond reckoning. Maybe it's time to make peace with the church. Maybe it's time to embrace her, flawed as she is. Friends, sometimes we can get so focused on the faults of the church and the fractures that we face that we forget what the world would really be like if Christ's church didn't exist or never existed. Most hospitals wouldn't exist because most hospitals in this community, in this country, and in the world's countries were started by churches. We would close most of the homeless shelters. We'd have fewer AA groups because AA was started in a church basement. And most AA groups continue to meet in church basements. We would close grief groups. We would lose divorce recovery groups. We would lose the groups that support differently abled people and organizations that try to meet their needs. We would lose so very much because the church has been a model and an instigator of good things for centuries. There would be fewer colleges and universities because most of them were started by the church, yes. Most of the world's finest art and finest music was commissioned by the church. And frankly, there would be fewer social justice movements because most, if not all, social justice movements in our country have started in the church. Friends, we might be at times tempted to give up on the church, but hear this. I am convinced. Every cell in my body is convinced that God has not given up on the church, and God never will. In fact, not only does Jesus refuse to give up on us, Jesus says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I remember the day that I gave my car keys to my son. Holy smokes. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken those keys and you gave them to that child that you brought home from the hospital? It sounds like a Subaru commercial, doesn't it? And you remember them toddling. You remember them making their way around the furniture. You remember them falling down and skinning their knees and crying and you coming over to comfort them. You remember making all those mistakes. You remember standing and watching them at their soccer games. You remember their first time they went out alone without you with friends. And there comes that day when you decide that if they're ready and you take the keys in your hand and you say, here are the keys to my $30,000 car. I didn't do that. I don't have a $30,000 car. I gave it to my $5,000 car, and I said, be careful. Be careful. And I wondered as he went out the door, will he come back? Will the car come back? Not on a tow truck. Here is God. Here's Jesus handing the keys of the kingdom of God to Peter. On this church, on this rock, I will build my church. And the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And with those keys is a sign of authority and power in that culture. I'm giving you these keys so that you can bind and loosen. What does that mean? God says to you and me that if we will be the church, God has given us the authority and the power to loosen those who are captive, to loosen those of us and all of those who are in the grip of sin and in the grip of pain, in the grip of depression, in the grip of trauma, in the grip of regrets. And God says, I'm going to give you the keys so you can loosen them and free them. For I have come and I've been anointed, it says in John 4. I've been anointed to bring release to the captives and sight to the blind, that all might know the freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the keys. And there's power in those keys, and we can use those keys to lock people out or let them in. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. Have you ever seen this picture? Go for it. There it is. You've seen it on most of your Sunday school walls if you've been in church for a while. Hammond Salmon wrote, what Salman painted this picture. It's not fine art. Always stuck in my mind, Jesus is standing at the door. Do you notice that there's no handle on that door? Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts, knocking that we might invite him in. But I also look at this picture and a different image comes to my mind. I believe Jesus is standing at the doors of our churches, and Jesus is knocking on the doors, and Jesus is saying, come out, wherever you are. Come out, where, whomever you are, because I am active in the world right now. Come out and work and play with me. Come out from your sanctuaries and your places of refuge. Step out and risk my love and come out with me into the world that we might show the world what real love looks like. Are we ready? You know, a few years ago, the United Methodist Church had a slogan. It was kind of a marketing approach to try to get the next generation. And we said, open hearts, open minds, open doors, the people of the United Methodist Church. I love that. And the reason I love that, even when we don't quite live up to it, is that it's true. We are the best, we are at our best, the church is at our best when we are willing to take the keys of the kingdom that Jesus has given us and open up our hearts. Open our hearts to the pain and suffering in the world. Open our hearts so that we might help those who are hurting, that bring healing into the world and to bring hope that can only come through Jesus Christ. We are at our best when we are willing to open up our hearts and open others' hearts to the possibility of a great big God doing great big things among us to heal the world. And oh, friends, the world is yearning, groaning, the scriptures say, for healing and for hope. And it's happening. Do you know that 13 million United Methodists decided that we have a God so big that we could eradicate malaria? That we could open up the possibility for the continent of Africa and hand out nets upon nets upon nets. And we raised $68 million so that people could know that God loves them. My friends, I know there are a lot of people who are spiritual but not religious, but not very many of them are raising $68 million to eradicate malaria. Just saying. The United Methodist Church has a new initiative. It's called Just One. We believe as United Methodists that not one person, not one child should die of AIDS. And so we're going to try to eradicate AIDS by 2020. Don Messer, who is in charge of our effort, says all children deserve to grow up without AIDS. Do you believe it? Oh, that was not very loud. Do you believe it, church?
Yes.
We can open up our hearts because God can do great things when we open up our hearts. But we must also open up our minds. There are lots of problems in the world. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't pretend it isn't so. We know that there is global warming and climate change among us, and we have to open up our minds to find new ways because God will give us the answers. God will show us the way. I believe that John Dunlop is one of those persons who has opened up his mind to hear God's call to do something about climate change right here at Hennepin Avenue. John Dunlop has called me even before I came to Hennepin. 2 weeks before I came, he said, I need to meet with you. We met and he said, we need to do something about climate change at Hennepin. I said, great, let's go. What are we going to do? He said, we're going to put solar panels on the roofs. And the trustee said, no, we're not. And you know what? It didn't make sense for us. The trustees were right. Thank you, Barishap. But you know what? He didn't quit. He didn't say, well, then that's done. He said, well, there must be another way. Let's change all our bulbs and put LEDs in. And so we're in the process of doing that. And then he said, well, maybe we can't put solar panels on our roofs, but maybe we could invest in a solar garden so someone else could put solar panels out there. And we can buy energy from that. And right now, we're in the process of trying to figure out how that's going to work for us. Open minds. Open minds, that's what it's going to take to solve our problems of inclusivity or lack of it in the United Methodist Church. It's going to take open minds to take a deep breath and say, God, what would you have your church do? We're at an impasse on this issue of homosexuality. What are we going to do? And we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to trust with faith that God has a way, because our God is a great big God who wishes, I believe, to see the church unified, sharing the love of Christ in lots of different ways, in lots of different places. But we must have open minds so that the Spirit of God might move among us in surprising ways. Well, and we must open up our doors. We hear a lot about immigration these days. We hear a lot of people saying we must keep those people out because we're called to be safe. There is nothing in Scripture, my friends, that says we're called to be safe. The Scriptures say we're called to be hospitable in a radical way. The Scriptures say that we're to take care of the aliens. We don't call them that way anymore. But we are called to welcome the stranger. It says it over and over through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says in the New Testament, if you welcome a stranger, you just may be welcoming an angel unaware. You may just be welcoming Jesus himself as he comes to move among you. I'm so proud of Larry Dunbar, Hennepin member who goes down once a week, at least, down to the church center. He works with the Minnesota Council of Churches, and he helps our immigrants and our refugees learn financial tools that will help them to thrive in this country. Larry goes over there, and there are people there, Somalians, that come from all kinds of places in the world, and there are language barriers, to be sure, and there are cultural barriers, and there are racial barriers, and Larry goes, and he listens, and he teaches, and he loves, because he knows that Jesus' love can overcome any barrier. We are at our best when we are a church that is looking for ways to fling open our doors, to go out into the world to welcome people in the name of Christ, to bring release to the captives and sight to the blind, to loosen people who are bound up, and to bind up that which would set us back. Friends, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church like Hennepin that is always looking for ways to bless people. Why church? Why church, you ask? Well, God has called us and claimed us and sent us out. We are on a mission that matters, and an adventure like no other, as we seek to follow the one who is the Christ, the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we know that we're not perfect, and the church isn't either. But we know that you are the head of the church. We are your body in this world. And you have given us every good gift that we need to do the ministry to which we are called, to be a vibrant and vital church that can turn the world upside down. Fill us with your compassion, your strength, and your wisdom, that we might be the very church, the apple of your eye, that the world may see us and give glory to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and Lord of our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation from the podcast ministry of Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, copyright 2016. Thank you for listening.